You know, the other day, as I was preparing for our sermon time this Sunday, I came across a couple of books that were designed to be practical. And I thought I would share them with you today. One is, it's going to be hard for you to see on TV, and it's going to be hard for you all here in person to see it. But this is the unofficial United Methodist Handbook for Pastors. And the other one is titled, The Complete Idiot's Guide to the World's Religions. Now, they are salted, and I mean salted, with satire, but they are intended to be practical books for dummies, equipping its readers with knowledge and a working practice of ministry. You know, most of you all know that in my prior life to being a preacher, I was an electrician, and they even had one of those books, How to Be an Electrician Book for Dummies. And I want you to know that I share this because in reality, if we could rename the book of Proverbs, it could be titled as The Guidebook of Life for Dummies. The Guidebook of Life for Dummies. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not being disrespectful of its content, nor belittling its teachings. What I'm hoping everyone began to see is this, that Proverbs is very practical in its teachings and applications. It offers insight on how a Christian can apply their faith each time they walk through the doorway to one's workplace, as well as how to instruct our children and how to avoid foolishness while seeking to live in community. Proverbs seeks to impart the wisdom of God to all who desire it. For that wisdom is applicable to all of life's problems. Here is the wild fun factor, at least to me, about this book. Almost every proverb that is written in the Bible completely, but specifically within this book, do you know is only 25 words or less? 25 words or less. And the conciseness of these writings is intentional in hopes that it helps you and I to make them memorable and not become lost like we do sometimes when we read other aspects or writings of Scripture, trying to keep up with this moment in history that supports this action or what's going to happen in the future. Now, last week, I tried my best to build on the practice of conciseness by only concentrating on a few Hebrew words from our text in hopes to help us see and understand what wisdom is and how you and I can obtain it. So if you missed last week, I would like to share that I learned in my studies that the Hebrew understanding of wisdom means this: skill to use one's knowledge rightly. I want to remind us this morning, friends, and those of you at home, that the antonym of wisdom is not ignorance. Rather, it is foolishness and wickedness. Now, we know from many New Testament writings that Jesus is the wisdom from God for us. To have wisdom is to have the mind of Christ. But having the mind of Christ is more than just cognitive thinking. With it comes discipline and understanding. It demands of us to evaluate daily our actions in conjunction to the teachings of God's Word and the practices of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And when we recognize those areas that are in contrast, then we must do the hard work of conforming our thoughts and deeds to be in alignment with the will of Christ. Those actions will produce the virtues of wisdom within every area of our life. Just in case you weren't able to join us in person or online last week, I want to remind you what those virtues are. Number one, purity of heart. Number two, peace. Number three, gentleness. Number four, mercy. Number five, impartiality. Number six, sincerity. And of course, to me, the most important is the willingness to serve others in the same way that God serves us and we seek to serve Him. These are byproducts of you and I doing the hard work of seeking to live the good life that we read about in Proverbs chapter 1. I don't know about you, friends, but I want these things in my life. I need those things in my life. And I also know, though, that there are times when I do not want to do the hard work required to obtain these things. So today we're going to look at the blessings of wisdom and how we can obtain them when we've become distracted or disheartened with doing the hard work needed for the virtues of wisdom to be ever present in our lives. So I want to invite you this morning to join with me in reading from Proverbs chapter 3, all right? We're going to read for chapter 3, verses 5 through 20. And we're going to be reading from the NIV this morning. So I want you to join with me where it says in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your health, with your wealth, excuse me, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in." Verse 13 says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding He set the heavens in place, and by His knowledge the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, again, I come this morning and asking that You will divest myself of all of Michael Bolin and fill me completely with the Holy Spirit, so much that it is the Spirit that speaks through me in this time of our sermon time. I also pray, Lord, that even though this is a more of a teaching sermon series, that we will not lose sight of the richness of its content and what it seeks to offer us as people who desire to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, as people who desire to have the virtues and the blessings of wisdom flowing in us and through us. So Lord, empty our hearts and minds of all things that might be hindering us from giving You 100% of our attention, so that we can, I pray, learn today an important understanding that will become an application in helping us to live a life of wisdom, one that reflects Your wisdom and Your goodness. And all that we say, do, and think, this I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, friends, to get the most out of our study of the book of Proverbs, I believe we need to understand how the Hebrew poetry works. So in English poetry, we base that on or categorize English poetry with rhymes and meter characters. But in Hebrew poetry, parallelism is the hallmark of this poetry. So it is called chiasm, C-H-I-A-S-M. And I don't know these well enough, so you're going to have to allow me to just read these to you. There's three of them that I want to highlight this morning. Number one, it's called antithetic parallelism. Now, this type of parallelism is where the second line of a verse states the opposite viewpoint of the first line to teach truth. So we saw that last week in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. We all remember what that says, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, the second type of parallelism that we will find within the book of Proverbs is called synthetic parallelism. And that is where the latter lines advance and complete the sense of the first. And we just read a great example of this from our text, if you recall what verses 11 and 12 had to say. That's an exact example of synthetic parallelism. And the third one I want to mention is synonymous parallelism. Synonymous parallelism is where the second line or idea restates the first line or idea so as to reinforce its meaning. And a great example of this would be Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, where it says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Are you seeing the parallelism and the rhythm to the Hebrew poetry that I'm trying to point out? I hope so. Now, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 are probably the most well-known passages in all of Proverbs, and it actually utilizes all three types of this parallelism I just highlighted. What it says in a nutshell is this: there is a general promise from God of divine blessing when you and I are willing to be obedient to the Scriptures. In fact, Proverbs 3, 9 through 12 also details in its synthetic parallelism that wisdom can be gained by good stewardship of our finances. It says plainly that our desire for money and or allowing our life to be defined by money, whether that be positively or negatively by world standards, doesn't change one consistent, and I'll add constant, truth. And that is this: money exercises a power over us. But when we honor the Lord with our wealth, we open ourselves to the prosperity of God. Now, let me offer this caveat. I am not endorsing the preaching that if you write a check to this church, that God will grant you a mansion. You can find that type of teachings somewhere else. But that is not what I believe is an accurate understanding of interpreting God's word. But I will say this, and I think it's important for all of us to remember: none of us can outgive God. Amen? None of us can outgive God. So the prosperity of God goes way beyond financial. Yet greed steals from us this prosperity of God. Greed, you see, is not a byproduct of wisdom. It is a result of living a life of folly. We talked last week about the two paths of life Proverbs continues to reference. And when we embrace the path of folly, then we reap its consequences. I mean, let me explain. I want each of us to understand that just as the prosperity of God is much more than finances, greediness surpasses the understanding of you and I hoarding money. And what it's trying to get us to understand is this truth: when you and I live life tight-fisted, withholding our relational, spiritual, emotional, physical, financial, professional, cognitive, and social gifts to be used by God, we rob ourselves of the blessings of wisdom. I believe this is important that you and I hear and also put into practice. For the latter portions of our reading tells us the richness of blessings of wisdom. I'm going to read them again. Nathan, would you put them up behind me or on the screen for those who are watching from home? Forgive me, I forgot you were there. Verse 13 says, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in the right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are at peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. And I want to continue with the last two verses because I think it tells us the importance of why we need to seek wisdom. Because wisdom was what the Lord used to lay the foundations of the earth. And by his understanding, the scripture says, he set the heavens in place, and by this knowledge the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. I don't know about you, friends, but every time I went over this and over this and over this in preparation not only to write this sermon series, but for this Sunday morning, those verses to me make a bold statement that wisdom and understanding are more valuable than any amount of money stashed away in our bank accounts. In fact, I would say that wisdom is more valuable than anything we hold of value and desire to be as personal as our money. I don't know if you know this or not, but what we just read in the last verses between 13 and 18 is actually a beatitude of wisdom. Now, I know that many Christians only associate that term beatitude with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But let me share with you a theological understanding this morning. A beatitude is a statement of blessing. We see it when verse 3 of chapter 1 in Revelation, it says, all who read this book will be blessed. We see another beatitude when Jesus told the disciples after he washed their feet, if they would do likewise, they would be blessed. And here we're being told a beatitude about the blessings of wisdom. Now here's something important I think I need to share with you to help make this more understanding. In the Hebrew language, there are two words that are translated as blessed. One of those words is used when God chooses to bless someone who has done nothing to deserve it. We in the United Methodist Church call that grace. Amen? The other Hebrew word is used when we must do something in order to receive or attain a blessing. And that is the case here in our reading from Proverbs. The blessings of wisdom only come to those who actively pursue her and its understanding. Now hopefully you will remember from last week's sermon that the Hebrew word for understanding describes someone who is able to discern various good paths from bad ones and wise enough to actually know God's preference. But this requires of us to move from just hearing information to understanding and to application. It's like being taught how to drive. What matters in driving is the speed and appropriateness of your action to things and the soundness of your judgment as to what scope a situation gives you. You don't ask yourself, why is the road slippery or why is the turn sharp or why is the car parked where it is or why did they suddenly stop in the middle of the road? Does the why really matter? No. Instead of asking why, you simply try to see and do the right thing in the actual situation. Divine wisdom enables you and I to do just that in the actual situations of life. To drive well, you have to keep your eyes focused and to notice exactly what is in front of you. To live wisely, you have to do the same thing. Or if I can go back to church lingo, let me just say this. We are not called to simply be passive hearers of the word. We are to be active doers of the word. You see, it's one thing to have wisdom. It's another to add to that understanding. then the Bible says that as a result of our faithful obedience, God is going to bless us by making us fruitful in every good work. But for this to happen, I think we have to answer a few questions. Question number one, do we truly believe that there is nothing that compares to finding wisdom? Question number two, do you acknowledge that there is an area within your life that you need God to bless? Whether that be your parenting, your marriage, your finances, your health, or maybe something else. If you answered yes to any of those questions, then we would be wise to acknowledge whether God is or is not in every aspect of our lives. If we will, God will embed within us the wisdom used in the fabric of the created order. If we will do the hard, honest, honoring work that wisdom demands of us, then we will be amazed at just how richly God will bless us, not only individually, but corporately, as the body of Christ seeking to be the hands, the feet, the mind, the heart, and the voice of Christ to this community. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.